Now turn as the Lord would help us to this portion of his word which we read. Song of Solomon chapter 1, and we may read at the 7th verse of the chapter. Song of Solomon chapter 1 and at verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. And the bride of Christ here had been walking, attempting to walk in the footsteps of the flock. And in regard to that, was finding it not to be an easy matter indeed. And in view of her own weakness and the slow progress she felt she was making in that path, she was earlier praying, "Draw me, and we will run after thee." And although she knew times of refreshing, when the king brought her into the chamber of his special nearness and presence, yet she was not long before in these paths that she found trouble and tribulation, for these will be found in the way of the footsteps of the flock. So that she was having to say, "Look not upon me, because I am black. Because the sun hath looked upon me, the scorching sun of temptation and persecution. My mother's children were angry with me," finding even in the Church of Christ itself a spirit of bitter hostility and persecution and being despised, "They made me the keeper of the vineyards," but also in that finding her own sinful negligence. "And having to confess mine own vineyard, have I not kept?" These were her experiences in seeking to go by the footsteps of the flock and running the race set before her. And In that condition of temptation and trial, she was feeling very much her need of soul strengthening. And therefore, you find her in that frame of spirit making the prayer here. Tell me, she says, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? We may in the first place consider something of this desire. Secondly, the reason given for it being expressed, "Why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" And we have thirdly the answer and direction given in the 8th verse, how she was to go her way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed her kids beside the shepherd's tents. Well, as the Lord might be pleased to help, in the first place you have this desire. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. And it is as much as her saying, I know that there is feeding to strengthen. I know that there is rest to refresh and encourage in thy word and in the provision of the gospel. But I am finding myself at a loss as how to come to that blessed experience of being fed under the word so as my soul would be strengthened, and at a loss as to come to that rest in the gospel which would be refreshing to my weary soul. And therefore, in that sense of her inability and her spiritual ignorance, she is asking the Lord to teach her and to tell her how it is, to direct her how to conduct herself. And she is directing this petition to Christ himself as the one whom her soul is seeking. For when she is desiring that her soul might be fed, to be strengthened, and that her soul might find rest for her refreshment, she does not consider that feeding, and she does not consider that rest as anything separate from the Saviour himself. He, as you very well know, is the one who is held out in this book as the bridegroom, the one who is the great royal bridegroom of the church, the one who she addresses here in this language, O thou whom my soul loveth. My soul, the depth of my being, my soul has been captivated by him. My soul loves him. It's in love to him that I am going forth and seeking to walk in the footsteps of the flock. And I know that he alone is the one who can feed. I know that he alone is the one who can give me rest. There is no feeding. There is no rest but from him, the one whom my soul loveth. So it is indeed that you cannot expect any spiritual strengthening. You cannot expect any spiritual refreshing other than it would come to you through Christ, who is the mediator, and who as the mediator is not only the way that a guilty sinner approaches God, but who is also the way that the Holy God bestows blessings upon man. There is not one blessing, not one spiritual blessing of the covenant of grace that descends from heaven to earth, but it descends through him who is the mediator, as Jacob was shown in that vision which Jacob had when he was finding himself indeed to be very weary, finding himself to be in need of strengthening, in facing tribulation and hardship in his life. And he was shown the ladder that was set up, whose end reached up to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder, showing the church that all the communication between heaven and earth was to be between one. Not any blessing could descend from heaven, but through that one, and the Saviour himself made known that he was that ladder when he spoke to Nathanael, and he said to Nathanael that he would see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And it's the Son of Man, and Christ is the Son of Man. And that is a term of, or a description of Christ in reference to his sin-bearing humanity, a reference to his being the seed of the woman, a reference to his being in any state of humiliation, as the one who is bearing sin and under the curse, the Son of Man. He is the ladder between heaven and earth. He is the mediator between God and man. And the bride here has knowledge of that. She does not expect to receive any blessings for her soul. She does not expect to come to the feeding that her soul knows is available in the Word, and to find the rest that is there, other than through him. And so it is to him that she turns in desiring that feeding and in desiring that rest, and saying to him, "Tell me, tell me who am so ignorant. Tell me who am ignorant and out of the way. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, O thou Christ, O thou Son of Man, O thou mediator between God and man, O thou surety of the better covenant, O thou sin-bearing one who bore the curse, tell me where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." And if you are here today, and you are in some way anxious of the blessings of salvation, in some way desiring to have life and the pardon of your sins, and what would strengthen your soul and give you rest in your soul, are you looking for it, friend in Christ? You cannot go to it any other way. You cannot access it any other way but through him. And you might be here indeed, poor soul, and you cannot rise to say of Christ, you dare not say of him, that he is the one whom your soul loves. You are not able to take that language upon your lips. You have a fear that it might be presumption for you to say that he is the one whom your soul loves. But while that is so, it may be that you can say he is the one whom your soul needs. You might be able to say he is the one whom your soul desires. O thou whom my soul needs. O thou whom my soul desires. And so that these words may be put in the mouth of a seeking soul. A seeking soul not yet in the place of safety. A seeking soul not yet in Christ. A seeking soul not yet saved, but nevertheless beginning to have this seeking spirit arising. I need a blessing under the Word, and I need the rest that there is in the Gospel. I know not where to find it. I have wearied myself in trying to find that blessing and trying to find that rest. Well, friend, you are being brought in that to know your own spiritual ignorance and inability, though you would be understanding that there is a blessing of salvation held out to sinners in the Gospel. No wonder if you would be finding your need of asking Christ to be a prophet to teach you, to show you how it is that you, a poor sinner, might come to know how it is that you would find that rest. Like the psalmist was saying, in a similar experience of a sense of ignorance, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend." And in particular, we may think of the soul that is feeling something of the guilt of sin, the burden of guilt, the burden of anxiety about being right with God, the burden of need to be reconciled to God, weary, laboring and heavy laden, and knowing that there is rest in the pardon of sin, that there is rest in Christ, and that he indeed is saying in the Gospel, Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest in your conscience. I will give you rest when your sin would be pardoned. I would give you rest from the accusations of your conscience. I would give you rest from the wrath of God. I will give you rest that your troubled soul might rest. Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. And you, hearing that, and with a burden of sin, a burden of too heavy for you to bear, hearing these words and knowing that there is rest, but finding in your spiritual experience that you cannot come to that rest, you do not yet know that rest, you have not entered into that rest, what are you to do but to say to him, O thou whom my soul needs, O thou whom my soul desirest, tell me where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, under the sun, under the heat of the justice of God, in a sense of being in a parched land wherein no waters be. Where will I find rest? Show me how it is that a guilty sinner such as I am might come to know that rest, so that the seeking soul might adopt these words. Although we know it's true that they especially are here in the experience of the true believer, having to seek Christ again, and in whatever blessings she had received in the past, however in the past she was drawn in a way that made her run after him, however in the past it was that she had been brought into the banqueting house of his love and into the chamber of his gracious nearness to her soul, as she is here conscious again of her great weakness and is finding this spiritual ignorance with regard to how to come to find what her soul needs. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. Is that what your soul is desiring? I need to be fed. Yes, friend, you need to be fed. For if you are not fed, you will weaken. If grace in the soul is not fed, then grace will weaken. You will find weakness. You will find that your soul begins to faint. You will find that you cannot go on. You cannot run. You cannot fight. You cannot labor for Christ. Your soul needs strength. And just as with the body, that strength comes through feeding. And that is the exercise of a gracious soul. It is to be seeking feeding in the Word of God, to be seeking feeding in the means of grace, to be seeking that from the Lord which would be a powerful manifestation of himself to your soul. What would strengthen you? What would provide a spirit of prayer, a spirit of zeal in his cause, a spirit of watchfulness, a spirit of carefulness. These things only come when your soul is fed. And if your soul is not fed, and there is a famine of the hearing of the word of God, in that day the young men and the fair virgins faint for thirst. Faint for thirst. And how often the psalmist spoke of that fainting spirit. My fainting soul thirsts and longs vehemently. Thou didst my fainting soul with strength strengthen inwardly, fainting and weary, and therefore in need of feeding. But you, knowing that you must be directed and given help from Christ himself as to where that feeding is, and that knowing that none but he himself can feed your own soul. So thou art saying to him, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For you who have the grace of God in your heart, who are following in the footsteps of the flock, know what it is to have a guilty conscience for sin that you commit, and that might make you roar as David roared, and might make all the moisture of your soul turn to the drought of summer, and you go heavy and burdened and finding under that sense of guilt that you have an evil conscience. You have dead works and a soul that is laboring under guilt is a soul that cannot serve the Lord as otherwise it would. It is a soul producing dead works, the dark and gloomy regions of unbelief, so that there is no rest in that soul. For that soul that is a guilty soul is a soul in which there is a loss of a sense of the favour of God. And there is no rest for the soul but in the favour of God. And therefore the guilty soul and the backsliding soul is like Noah's dove, which could not find rest for the soles of her feet. When away from the ark, when away from Noah, there was no rest that she could find in the world, and she was weary therefore and found no rest. And until she returned to the place from whence she came. And that is how it is with you. You know that the rest of your soul is only in Christ. Your soul is only at rest. Your whole being is only at rest when you know something of His favour, when you know something of His love shed abroad in your heart, and when you have some sense of acceptance and the pardon of your sin through His blood. Only then does your soul rest. And when you lose that, you are restless. And that's why the bride is having to say, "Here, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." I cannot bring that rest to myself. I cannot cause my soul to rest. I cannot rest in delightful contemplation of the Lord. I cannot rest in communion with Him. I cannot rest in delight upon Him. I cannot rest in satisfying my soul upon Him. He must give me that rest. And where thou makest, she says, thy flock to rest at noon. It's thy flock that thou givest this rest to. I know, she says, that thou hast a flock. I know that thou hast a people. And it is to them that thou art giving rest. I will give thee rest. Thou art giving rest of peace of conscience to them. Thou art giving rest in a sense of thy favour to them. Thou art giving them rest in whereby they delight themselves in thee and are not left restless anymore in seeking the pleasures of sin and satisfaction in the world. Thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. However great the trial and trouble, however great the sense of sin would be, there is a power with thee and grace with thee to be able to make them to rest. And but as for myself, she is saying, I am not enjoying that rest. I am hungry, I have not been fed. I am weary, I have not been finding rest. And therefore, this desire leads us on to this second matter of the reason that she gives for the petition to be instructed in these things, to have these blessings restored to her, which we find in these words: "For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" As I said, she was walking in the paths of the footsteps of the flock. She was going in the way heavenward. She was asking the way to Zion with her face thitherward, finding her need earlier on of being drawn to run after Christ in that way. And now what weakness she is finding when her soul is not finding what will feed it, when she is not enjoying that rest. She is feeling in this way that she is to be like one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions. Now there are different ways of understanding this part of the text. The most obvious way is to understand it as one that will turn aside out of the path, that will turn aside out of the path heavenward. And that can be a fear when the soul is finding its weakness, finding that it is not obtaining in the means of grace, but is feeding and strengthening it. When the soul is not finding rest, cannot rest in Christ, cannot exercise faith in Him, cannot enter into its quiet rest of delight in Him, then, when the soul is some time in that condition, this fear, this begins to arise. Why should I be as one that turneth aside? I am in danger of giving up. I feel as in danger of turning aside to ways of worldliness, or turning aside to ways of error, turning aside to an easier path, turning aside out of this way. I'm finding this way to be a difficult way. I'm finding this way to be a weary way, to be a hard way. And I find that my strength to go in the way is gone. And if thou wilt not feed my soul, if thou wilt not come in due time to give me rest, my feeling is that I cannot go on. I cannot take a step. And in that, surely she is learning this, and so are you. Without thee, I can do nothing. Conscious that if the Lord would withdraw His grace, if the Lord would withdraw His power, she would turn aside, knowing in saying this what spiritual weakness there is in her, knowing what power of remaining sin there is. I know that there is in my heart that which would turn aside, that which would go back and walk no more with Him. If left to myself, there is that in me which would depart from the living God, and which would turn aside into a easier way of Christianity, would turn into a way of compromise with the world. I would be as one that turneth aside, and would turn aside into the paths of sin, a path of avoiding the cross of Christ, a path whereby I do not need to deny myself and take up the cross and follow Him. And the seeking soul has and ought to have indeed that fear. A gracious soul already in Christ will never be permitted to go back. But the soul that is under the strivings of the Spirit has every possibility of going back, and going back altogether, and going back as Demas went back, and as those walked back who followed Christ for a while and who seemed to be going in the footsteps of the flock, but of whom we read they went back, many went back, and walked no more with Him. And many a one who there was who began to take steps towards the kingdom of heaven, like Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress, who went out so far with Christian from the city of destruction, who seemed to be fleeing from the wrath to come, who seemed to be desirous of finding Christ, but who went back, who found difficulty in the slough of despond, who found the way too discouraging, who found the way too hard, who found the power of sin and allurements of the world to be too great, and who therefore did turn aside, as so that a soul there seeking Christ would do well to have this petition to him. Why should I be as one that turneth aside? Let me not go back or turn from thee at all. Let me not go back. Let me not give up. Let me not turn aside from following after thee. Entreat me not to leave thee, said Ruth, nor to turn from following after thee. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Where thou dwellest, I will dwell. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. She was afraid of this suggestion that she would go back as Orpah went back. Her sister-in-law went back. She went back to her God. She went back to Moab. And is that fear with you who have had any strivings of the Spirit and thoughts of Christ and thoughts of pardon and of rest in him, that you would be left to turn aside, even by the flocks of Christ's companions? For they may be understood in that way, that I among thy people, in the footsteps of the flock, even there in that company, even around them and near them, will be left to be as one that turneth aside. It's not the company of the Lord's people that will keep you from turning aside. Even by them, even near them, even in their company, you may be left to this, to turn aside, so that you would do well to have this fear. Why should I be as one that turneth aside, that goes back and goes back to perdition? That the gracious soul, although never liable to fully apostatize from the Lord and to turn aside, yet it's true that there is that in them which, if left to themselves, they would turn aside. And there is that indeed which does break out, whereby to a degree, though never to a final apostasy, but to a degree, they do in a measure turn aside. Noah turned aside into the paths of drunkenness. Lot turned aside into the paths of incest. David turned aside into the paths of adultery and murder. Hezekiah turned aside into the paths of pride and mingling with the world. And Peter turned aside into the paths of denying the Lord. And good it would have been for Peter if he had more of this sense of weakness and sense of need of preservation which is expressed here. Why should I be as one that turneth aside? There is an expression here we say of felt weakness, of felt knowledge of an evil heart within, of the power of remaining sin and the power of temptation. Why should I be as one that turneth aside, out of the way, out of the footsteps of the flock? But the words can also be understood in this way, as the marginal reference shows. Why should I be as one that is veiled? Why should I be as one that is veiled by the flocks of thy companions? And the veiling was in a sense of shame. And the meaning then is this: why should I be as one that is ashamed by the flocks of thy companions? Why should I be as one who feels, as it were, like Ruth when she came out of Moab? I am not like unto thy handmaidens. I am ashamed to be in their company. I am ashamed to look them in the face. I am as one that is veiled. If thou wilt not feed me,
If thou wilt not keep me, if thou wilt not refresh my soul with spiritual rest, I will be as one that is veiled. I will be ashamed to be among them, lest I go in such a way as would cause them to see what I fear to be true of me, mine own vineyard, have I not kept. Why should I be as one that is ashamed and having to blush in the company of the saints? Why should I be as one? And the whole sense of it is this: if thou wilt not feed my soul, if thou wilt not give me the rest that my soul desires, then the inevitable consequence of it will be that sooner or later I will be as one that turneth aside. I will be as one that either wanders out of the way, or as one that is ashamed, one that is ashamed at the paucity of my grace, one that is ashamed at the weakness of my spiritual exercises, one that is ashamed at how poor I am, at how unspiritual I am, how little I know, what little progress I am making. I fear that it will be known and they will see mine own vineyard have I not kept. And I will be as one that is veiled. I will have to cover my face with shame. How often the people of God indeed feel like that. They would put a veil, as it were, to hide themselves in the company of the Lord's people, feeling themselves to be so far behind them, feeling ashamed of how wretched they are, how what little progress they are making in the life of grace, what little knowledge they have, what little love they have, what little faith they have, what little holiness they have, ashamed to be with them. Do you know anything of that? And knowing this, that nothing less than meeting with Christ in his ordinances to feed your soul, to bring your soul again to rest in a sense of pardon and in a sense of his favor, to delight yourself in him, to your spiritual refreshment, nothing but that will suffice. To an order that you would, as it were, be shoulder to shoulder with the people of God. Well, she pleads this as a plea here, a reason why he would tell her where he fed and where he made his flock to rest. Why should it be? Why should I be like this? Why should I be like this? Why, she might say, in view of the greatness of thy mercy and love to sinners, should I be as one that turneth aside? Why should I be as one that turns aside, considering the greatness of the merits of Christ? Why should I be as one that turns aside, considering the fullness of the provision of the gospel? Is there not fullness of grace in Christ? Hast thou not promised to keep thy people? Hast thou not promised thy presence shall go with them? Why then, she says, in view of that, should it be so? You see, there is something of that in it. She is saying, why should it be so? As if to say it is not necessary that it should be so. It will be so if she is left to herself. It will be so if my soul is not fed. It will be so if I do not find the rest. But why should it be so? Is there not grace enough in thee? Is there not faithfulness enough in thy promises? Is there not fullness enough in Christ to prevent it? Why then should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And then we have in the third place the answer. For there is an answer, and that answer shows that the one to whom she was speaking heard her prayer. That's immediately obvious, is it not?
whether she was conscious of his hearing when she was uttering the prayer or not. Very likely she was not conscious of it, for Christ was absent to her feelings, absent in her experience. He was at a distance from her when she was saying, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." It was not very likely her experience that she had a felt sense that he was hearing her prayer. But the answer which comes immediately shows that he heard every word of her prayer. "All that I do desire is still before thine eye, and of my heart the secret groans, not hidden are from thee." The Lord was hearing. "I have surely," he said, "heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. I have heard the prayer when the poor soul felt that the heavens were as brass, when they felt that none were regarding. I heard the prayer. I saw the desire in the heart." And therefore, he knows very well what that desire is. Christ knows, friend, the desire of your heart, though not one of your fellow men would know. Christ knows and can give an answer. And the answer that he gives is this: "If thou know not, if thou know not." It's as if to say, "I think you ought to know. You ought to know. If thou know not, how is it that you do not know? Are you forgetful? Are you forgetful of how I have taught you in the past? Are you forgetful of what I have made known to you before? If thou know not." But nevertheless, he meets her in her confession of ignorance. And what compassion there is here. We read of Christ as the great high priest, that he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. And here is the soul feeling and confessing ignorance and finding herself to be out of the way. And what compassion Christ has. He comes down to the level of her ignorance and says, "If thou know not, I will not upbraid thee for what I have given you in the past." No. He gives to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. "If thou know not, I have sympathy with thee as the great high priest, who in all their affliction is afflicted, who can succor those that are tempted, who was himself tempted, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." And so we find him meeting her here in her ignorance. Christ will meet you in your ignorance, however low you come. He met that disciple in his ignorance who said, "We know not the way. We know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" He did not despise that man for such a confession of ignorance when Christ was telling him about how he was going away. And he said, "I know not, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Christ met that confession of ignorance with a precious revelation of himself when he said to that man, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so it is that Christ, whatever ignorance you feel, if you are telling Christ about your ignorance, Christ will meet you at the lowest point of your ignorance, just as he meets the bride here, who is saying that she needs to be taught, for she knows not. And therefore he says to her, "If thou know not." And he describes her in this way: "O thou fairest among women." The language of the church to Christ is this: "Thou art fairest of all men. Thou art fairest of all men, grace in thy lips doth flow. Therefore blessings evermore doth God on thee bestow." That's the language of the bride to her bridegroom.
And no wonder, considering her bridegroom is the one who is altogether lovely, who is the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. And no wonder when you consider that he is God, the very God, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. He is the rose of Sharon, he is the lily of the valley, he is the apple tree among the trees of the wood. No wonder, in view of his dying love, no wonder in view of his redeeming love, no wonder if in view of the beauty of Christ, she would say to him, "Thou fairer art than sons of men." But the wonder is that he says to her, "Thou fairest among women. Thou art fairest of all women." He says to her, "Ah, yes, friend, a fairness which came from himself." That's where the fairness came from. He of whom it is true originally and uniquely and inexhaustibly, "Thou art fairest of all men." He has put something of his own fairness upon his own bride, finding her wretched, vile, black, uncomely, without any fairness, without any holiness. He beautifies the meek with his salvation. Yes, and sees a fairness in his bride, the fairness of his own image, the fairness of his own reflection. For they are conformed to his image. They are predestinated to that, to be conformed to his image. And he sees something of his own fairness in them and delights in them. They were the object of his love from eternity, even when they had no fairness, even when he could not say to her, "Thou art fairest of all women, thou fairest among women." When he saw her vile and unlovely, yet he loved her then. He loved each one of his chosen then. He loved them as he found them in the love of his Father presented to him in the covenant of grace. He loved them when unlovely. He loved them when sinners. What a wonder. The holy, holy God loving the unlovely sinner. But when he brings them into union with himself, when he regenerates them, he beautifies them then with his salvation. He makes them beautiful through his own comeliness, which he puts upon them. And in viewing them now with his spirit within them, in viewing them now reflecting his own image, in viewing them now adorned with the graces of the Spirit, in viewing their faith, in viewing their love, in viewing their humility, in viewing their fear of God, in viewing their obedience, in viewing their holiness as he has given it to them, he says to them, "Thou fairest among women." Even when you are saying, "I am black, look not upon me," feeling vile, feeling black, feeling ashamed, feeling like one that would turn aside, feeling so out of the way, so feeling so unlike what you know you ought to be and what you see even in others among Christ's flock, he is saying, nevertheless, to the least of those who have put their trust in him, "O thou fairest among women." Was there not a feast in that, if she could get hold of that? "Tell me," she was saying, and he was saying, "O thou whom my soul loveth." And he is addressing her, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women." And he then goes on to give her direction as to where she will find these blessings of feeding for her soul and of her rest, so that she might be strengthened and that she might be revived and refreshed and that she might not turn aside. And he says to her, "Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock." There are different ways of viewing that, but in one view of it, he is saying to her, "Carry on the way you have been going. You are in the right path.
You are in the right path. You are in the footsteps of the flock. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. You are not, there is no other way. There is no other alternative. You cannot go back. You cannot turn aside. You must go forth. You must go forward. Though it would be through fire and water, though you would meet with the scorching sun of temptation and persecution and tribulation in that way, you must go on. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. But there is this in it too. He is directing her to this, that if she is to get the spiritual blessings her soul desires, she must keep to the path of duty. The footsteps of the flock are in the path of duty. For he also in a way to walk, that right as he did guide, that they might to a city go, wherein they might abide. And that's what we are directed to, the path of duty, the footsteps of the flock. Like the footsteps of Abel, the first of the flock to ever make it to the end of the journey. Footsteps red with his own blood. But these are the footsteps of the flock, and the path of duty, the path of obedience, the path of following Christ. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. That these are the footsteps of the flock, and that's the only place of safety. The place of safety is in the way that the godly went to set before us in the Word of God. Yes, though it would be through fire and water, though it would be through fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Though it be through water like Paul and shipwreck and a day and the night in the deep, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Do not turn aside, for it is in the path of duty. It's in walking in the path of duty and the path of obedience to the Lord that ordinarily you will find the feeding and ordinarily you will find the rest. That's a simple instruction he gives her here. If you're going to turn aside, you'll not find me there. You'll not find the feeding there. You'll not find rest there. You might think it will be easier for you in avoiding the cross, in avoiding suffering, in avoiding trouble, to turn aside out of the footsteps of the flock. But you will not find feeding there. You will find nothing but misery and death there. Shepherds will tell you that if you were lost in the mountain, and you saw a track, if you happened to strike upon the track of the sheep, you will generally be safe. For the path that a sheep will go on will be one that a man could follow in safety. But the shepherd would tell you that if you strike on the path of a goat, it may lead you into great danger, for the goat can leap over rocks and over chasms and so on, which the sheep cannot and which a man cannot. And going in the path of the goat might well lead you to danger, might well lead you to death. But the path of the flock is a path of safety. And so it is, friend, that the path of the flock of Christ, the path of the godly, as set down in the Word of God, yes, and in the example, even in the history of the godly among us and in our own history as a church in Scotland, what examples they gave. The footsteps of the flock, like the Covenanters and so on, who, rather than deny Christ, rather than turn aside, rather than compromise, went in the way of duty. And often enough indeed, what blessings they found, what feeding they found, what rest they found.
So much so that when the days of the covenanting persecution were over, they were almost longing that the trouble would come back, for they were now missing the sweet visits from Christ that their souls had in these days. So that we are trying to say to you, friend, that the path of duty is the path in which you will find the blessing. Ordinarily, those who are most in the path of duty are the ones who will find the most by way of spiritual blessing in their souls. But we find here that in particular the footsteps of the flock lead to the shepherd's tents. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. The shepherd's tents then are near the footsteps of the flock. The footsteps of the flock leads to the shepherd's tents. And the shepherd's tents we take to be a description of especially the public means of grace, the preaching of the word. Those who are ministers of the gospel are under shepherds, and they are appointed by Christ for the feeding of the flock. As he said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The shepherd's tents where the gospel is preached, where the ordinances of the sanctuary are, the footsteps of the flock will lead there. They will be shown to have this, a desire and a hunger for the public means of grace, to be diligent in their attendance upon it. And when they are not able to do so, they will have that longing of soul that David had, who fainted for the courts of the Lord when he could not come to them, who envied the sparrows who made their nests in the altars, who envied the priests who dwelt in his house, who envied the sojourners who travelled thrice a year to attend the annual feasts, but where opportunity and health affords, they will go their way forth to the shepherd's tents, and you're to follow that example of those, many of them. We were thinking of them today in driving through the rain over the moor and the hills, how they would walk in the past to the shepherd's tents. The flock in this island itself would walk through the rain, through discomfort, to be at the shepherd's tents. What an example they left us. Why did they do it? Was it not because of this? They had something of this in their soul. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. And they knew that the answer to it was this. It's especially in the shepherd's tents that Christ will meet with them. It's especially there that Christ will feed them. It's especially there that Christ will give the rest. It's especially there where Christ is to be found. You see, he does not give here the bride some extraordinary way of finding him. He does not give some previously unheard of way. He shows that the way where he is to be found is in the ordinary means of grace. That's where Christ is to be found, seeking soul. As one was saying and deciding to seek Christ, he said, where will I find Christ? And it was suggested to him he would find Christ in the Word. And that's where you will find Christ. It's not to be expected, like Saul of Tarsus, that you will have a flash of light when going about your ordinary business. But you go to the Word, you go to the shepherd's tents, you go to the means of grace, go to prayer, go to the reading of the Word, go especially to the preaching of the Word. That's where Christ will be found, that's where he whom your soul needs and desires will be found. That is where he manifests himself, that is where he gives the feeding, that is where he gives the rest, in the means of grace. But especially the public means, though not exclusively the public means.
And there he is saying, you see, feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Feed thy kids, feed thy needs, feed thy desires. And to the gracious soul he is saying, feed thy graces. That's where you'll find me. That's where you'll meet with me. In the ordinary means of grace, which I have appointed to convey feeding, to convey rest to the souls of my flock. It's there that you will find me. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. But in going forth, do not forget to be engaged in this and feed. Feed thy kids. And that is just to say, I will meet you there and I will feed you myself. He is throwing open, as it were, the doors of the storehouse of the gospel provision. He is saying, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. O beloved, you are saying, tell me where I may feed. I am thirsty and hungry. Where will I find rest? He is saying, feed there. I'm opening the door to you. I'm inviting you. I'm like Joseph, opening to you the storehouses of the covenant of grace. You may come without money. You may come without price. And however great your need is, however great your hunger is, however great your weakness is, however unworthy you feel yourself to be, however you have not kept your own vineyard, however weak you feel and ready to turn aside. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. That's where you will find me. And that would make the shepherd's tents a precious place to you, if ever you found Christ there. And if ever Christ was feeding your soul, if ever Christ was giving you in his word what was strengthening you, what was putting life in your soul, if he was giving you faith and exercise to feed upon him, and your soul was strengthened, and your soul was fed, and you got a feast, and you could go on the strength of that meat 40 days, the shepherd's tents became a delightful place to you in that day. And it's there that many a poor soul found rest. Many a poor soul came to know the liberty of the gospel. Many a poor seeking soul came to find rest in Christ and came to have a seal upon the pardon of their sins and blessings bestowed upon them. They found rest there. They found in him and in a sense of his favor what was delighting and refreshing to their souls. And their souls were resting in him. They were finding communion with him there. And if ever your soul would find communion with God in the means of grace, your soul could not but rest. If God would reveal himself to you, friend, in Christ, and you would taste something of his favor, you would know something of fellowship with him, your joy then would be full. You would, like the apostle, be able to say, surely our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and there is rest there. Rest to my soul that refreshes my soul and revives my soul. There is peace of conscience there. There is rest of satisfaction and delight there. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. And if the Lord ever gave you something of that in the shepherd's tents, then did they not become precious to you? And that's what he is saying to you. You are to go forth. It's in the means of grace you will find him. You cannot convert yourself. You cannot regenerate yourself. You cannot feed yourself. You cannot give rest to yourself. But you can go forth by the footsteps of the flock to a diligent attendance upon the means of grace. And when there, you can seek in the exercise of your soul to lay hold on him and to plead to him that he would feed your soul and that he would give you rest. And you have a promise, friend, that if you seek him in that way, you will find him. He will not be as waters that fail unto you. For the promise is this: when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth them for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Jacob, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and floods in the wilderness. And you shall find rest unto your soul. May the Lord bless his word. O Lord, that thou in thy mercy would give us to desire thee, to know Christ as the one who alone is able to feed and able to give us the rest that we need. We will be restless until we rest in thee, and we cannot rest in thee unless we rest in Christ and in the pardon of sins through his blood. Grant that thou wouldst give us to delight ourselves in thee. Bestow, blessed one, thy Holy Spirit upon us. Lead us into thy truth, therein our teacher be. Bless us, follow thy word with thine own blessing. Take us home in safety. Give us grace to sing to thy praise in conclusion. Pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. We may now read in order to sing to his praise in conclusion in Psalm 25. Ian McKinnon, please, you sing Psalm 25, and the first version, Psalm 25 from verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day, expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great, O sing these four verses to his praise, Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord.
Yeah.